Last Sunday evening, we began to take a look at some of the psalms that have blessings attached. Jesus gave several of these, eight in Matthew 5, 3 through 12. We call them the Beatitudes. They all start with blessed is or blessed are. But this is not the only place that we find such blessings enumerated. There are some scattered throughout Revelation, I think about seven, and there are many that are scattered throughout the book of Psalms. And therefore, we have been looking at some of those. Last week, we looked at whom the Psalms describe as a happy or blessed person. And the first one of those was those that avoid negative influences. And then after that, we also noticed that happy people are those who treat others well, especially the poor, treat them in a kindly, compassionate manner. And God blesses those who bless others. We looked at several ways in which God blesses those who follow these ideas. And now this morning, we'd like to notice that the Psalms have a lot more to say on this subject of who is blessed or who is the happy person. And the first one we want to look at this morning comes from the Psalm that we just read, the last verse. But we want to note that there are at least three scriptures that say this basic same thing. If we go back to Psalm chapter 2 and notice the second part of verse 12, we read, "Blessed are those who put their trust in him." That's the first time it appears in Psalms. And then going over to chapter 34 and verse 8, we read again, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And then the third one, of course, was just read for us in Psalm 84, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who trusts in you." This may seem like an obvious statement, and yet it's a lot more difficult to actually trust in God than to talk about trusting in God. Now, this last passage, verse 12 of Psalm 84, has some other things attached to it that qualify us to trust, such as the desire to be with God, having the right priorities, these are all stated in verses 10 and 11, avoiding negative influences, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. God does not withhold good things to those who walk uprightly. In fact, we're reminded of that, and just by the way, keep your place in Psalm 84, but we're reminded of that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, where Jesus has talked about God not denying us things that are essential, but providing them for us. And in verse 11, he says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him?" So he is the one who does not withhold good things to those who walk uprightly, in other words, to those who are his children. Now, truly, trusting in the Lord has benefits, has many benefits. Some just natural, some that are bestowed by God, but there are no benefits in trusting in oneself. And isn't that the way most people live in today's society? There is no trust in God. They do not depend on God. They depend on themselves. But there's no blessings there. There's no benefits in trusting in self, but rather only in God. So the happy person is one who trusts in the Lord. The second one we want to look at this morning is one who dwells in God's house. We just looked at Psalm 84:10 about the priority of choosing God's courts and temple. Just previously is noted a blessing for such back in verse 4, Psalm 84 and verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will be praising you. Now, this may, some commentators have offered the viewpoint that this is probably referring to priests, those who dwelled in God's house. But the fact is that in this era, in the Christian era, we are all priests. And we dwell in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, however, and verse 5, we read, "But you as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we are all priests. So however that was intended in the Old Testament, whether just to priests, the concept would be for all of us in the New Testament, since we are all priests and we dwell in the house of God. We are the house of God. We are the temple of God, spiritual stones in it. We praise God now as we gather together, and we shall do so even more in heaven, where we will have perfect fellowship with God. So the one who trusts in the Lord, the one who dwells in God's house, these are happy, blessed individuals. Now we want to come to the third one to discuss this morning, and that is that the happy person is the one who knows and comprehends that God is his strength. This one comes in verse 5, going back to Psalm 84 once again. We already noticed verses 10 through 12 and verse 4. Now we go on to verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. True, this relates to trusting in the Lord, but it's also a little bit different aspect of it. The happy individual knows that God is his strength. Everybody knows the account of David and Goliath, but maybe we haven't noticed as much as we should how David talks about his strength being in the Lord. Let's first of all go to see what Goliath says to him in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 44. In Samuel chapter 17 and verse 44, we have Goliath doing what I suppose today we would call some trash talking. As David comes out, he says to him, The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Trying to psych him out, I suppose. And David responds, but when David responds, he is not just talking trash, as Goliath was. He was declaring the truth of the matter, so that all of the people there, both Philistines and Israelites, both who were on opposite sides of the battle, would understand a basic truth. And that is that the battle belongs to God. Notice how David answers, beginning with verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." Notice David doesn't say, "I got your number, fella." No, it's the Lord who is going to do the delivering of Goliath into his hand. "And I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth," notice, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And then the battle ensues, of course, and you know the result. David won the victory. God was his strength. And in fact, he wrote as much in Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. As that psalm begins, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." David knew that his strength was in the Lord. We need likewise to realize that things are not up to us. We today still count our strength as being in the Lord and not ourselves. Now, another thing from Psalm 84 is the last part of verse 5, and that is having the right heart. Returning to Psalm 84, the second part of verse 5 is, "Whose heart is set on pilgrimage." Now, that may be a little bit confusing at first, so let's take a look at that. The blessed one is the one whose heart is set on something. What? Literally, the word in the Hebrew is highways. Some translations have added the words to Zion, the highway to Zion. If you look, though, that's in italics. That's furnished to make sense, but it's not in the original text. Until you get down to verse 7, where you see to Zion recorded there. The New King James says hearts are set on the pilgrimage. Well, what is meant by that? However it might have been viewed in David's day, that is, making a pilgrimage, going up to Zion, here's how we look at it today. What we would say today is, whose hearts are set on the pathway to heaven. Christianity is referred to as the way. And we are called strangers and pilgrims on this earth. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 that people in times past were referred to in that manner. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These pages are still stuck together. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in the faith, not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, these are talking about those, even heroes of the faith, in time past. But, as Christians, we also are referred to in this way in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. The apostle writes, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." So the Christian's heart is not one that is set on the world, but rather is purposely trying to avoid the temptations of the world, the lust of the flesh, all described in 1 John 2:15 through 17, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Instead, his heart is set on the pathway to heaven. Another way that we see that people are blessed in the Psalms is that the happy person is one who anticipates worship. He anticipates worship. Psalm 89, verses 15 and 16, declare this to us. Let's take a look. Psalm 89, verses 15 and 16. "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness are they exalted." Now, as we read that, there's mention made here of a joyful sound. What is that? To what does that sound refer? The Hebrew word refers to a loud noise, a tumult, especially sounds of joy or rejoicing. In some instances, it refers to the sound of a battle. Also, the people shouting for the arrival of a great king. You know how people shout when one becomes visible and makes his way into the city or whatever. It could also refer to the sound of the trumpet, but here it refers to the occasion of worship. That's interesting, isn't it? There's a joyful sound. They are anticipating worship. For some, I have the idea that worship is a drudgery. Why? To expend all of that energy singing? To endure preaching? To give away hard-earned money? It's just too painful. apparently, many people are not fond of Bible study because we always have about 15 or 20 people who have not been in Bible class on Sunday morning. And those same 15 or 20 people are not present on Wednesday night. Apparently, Bible study is boring, or it's just not necessary. Maybe we're so wise already, we don't need it. But the happy person doesn't have those attitudes. He is like David, who said, "I rejoiced when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." This is good. This is something we anticipate. The happy person is looking forward to worship. And the next one is, David said that in Psalm 122:1. The next one is, they also walk by the light of God's countenance, and they continually seek his approval. They rejoice in his name. These are the next two. We're reminded on that first one of walking in the light of God's countenance with the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. Remember how that is worded? Numbers chapter 6, beginning with verse 23. "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you." Is this what's meant by walking in the countenance of the Lord? "By making his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Yes, those are admirable and noble thoughts. We ought to be walking in the light of God's countenance and continually seeking his approval. We rejoice in God's name. We rejoice in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Redeemer, and in the church that he established. We do not rejoice in churches founded by men that are man-made, that have their own rules, their own doctrines, their own whatever it is we're talking about. They would probably call it liturgy. We rejoice in the church Jesus Christ established, the kingdom that was foretold all throughout the Old Testament. We rejoice in that to the glory of God, and in turn, God exalts us. So, the happy person, as we find some of the things in the Psalms, the one who trusts in the Lord, the one who desires to dwell in God's house, and we are God's house, the one who knows God is his strength rather than ourselves. The one who has his heart set on the heavenly path, not the way of the world. The one who anticipates worship as a joyful experience. The one who walks in the light of God's countenance so that he can look favorably upon us. The one who rejoices in God's name, in Jesus' name. Now, how do you come out on the scale of happiness on the seven things that we just talked about this morning? You're somewhere between 0 and 7. Hopefully, it's not 0. But if it's not 7, you need to keep working and moving in that direction. If you have never obeyed the gospel, it will for certain cause you to rejoice, just like it did the queen's treasurer who went on his way rejoicing, just as those in Philippi rejoiced after they were baptized. They were thrilled. They were exhilarated to know that their sins had actually been washed away by the blood of Christ as they were baptized. And continually trusting in the Lord, once you have done that, will keep you happy. There's only one pathway from earth to heaven, and it's the one that God set forth. You can trust in yourself. You can trust in your neighbor. You can trust in a human being, but that won't get you to heaven. You have to ultimately trust in God and what He says in the New Testament. And so if you have not done that, you have to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, except you believe I am He, you shall die in your sins. You need to repent. Repent. There's no other choice. You don't get to skip that. Now, if you read Jeff was talking earlier about the sinner's prayers and the website missing sinner's prayer. It's called that because it's not in here. But the ones that men make up usually don't include repentance. They just say something like, Jesus, I accept you. Thank you for forgiveness. It's not quite that simple. There's repentance involved. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, as people were told on the day of Pentecost, and those who gladly received His word, Acts 2:41, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they were added to the church, verse 47. Then, of course, you must be faithful unto death. It will not do any good to obey the gospel and quit. The light of God's countenance is not going to shine on quitters. It shines on those who continue in the path, who continue in the way that leads to eternal life. This morning, if we can help you either become a Christian or to come back to the Christianity you once obeyed but left, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.